Okay, we're going to look at Matthew 27, the whole chapter, and I would like to look at it and see what God has for us. But let me start Matthew 27 with a story. Everybody likes story. Who likes story? Put up your hand. Whether you are children or you know, an old man like me, you like story. I'll tell you a story about two boys. And you know, boys will always be what? Boys. So these two boys went to the garden and they saw a grasshopper jumping. Boys will always be boys. So what they did, one of them caught the grasshopper in the hand. And then they decide to go to a wise old man. Any wise old man here? I know you want to be wise, but you don't want to be old. He's like John Paul, just put up his hand. And they went to the wise old man and they asked this wise old man, tell us whether this grasshopper is alive or dead. The wise old man looked at these two boys and said to them, if I tell you it is alive, you will squeeze it and kill it. If I tell you it is dead, you will what? Open your hand and let the grasshopper hop out. So the wise old man looked at both of them and said this to them, the answer is in your hand. So is the outcome and the answer to our life is also in what? It's also in our hands. Our hands on the choices we make. Choices equal consequences. We have the power, every one of us here, we have the power to choose. But we have no power to dictate the consequences. How many of you realize that? Consequences can be both positive or negative. In the Bible, choices and consequences is called what? The law of the harvest. The law of the harvest states, whatsoever you sow, you shall also what? Reap. And the law of the harvest has been established in the book of Genesis in the beginning of time. God called it seed time and what? Harvest time. This is the title of my sermon on Matthew 27. I entitled Consequences. When it comes to consequences of our choices, the Bible is very clear, very concise, and very certain. Do not be misled. Do not be deceived. You cannot mock the justice of God, or God will not be mocked. You will always harvest what you plant, what you sow. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. All choices have consequences. Rick Warren put it this way. Many of our troubles occur because we have based our choices on unreliable authority. Or choices that we make based on what drive us or what turn us. We can base it on culture. Everyone is doing it. Next PowerPoint. Or we can base it on tradition. We have always done it. We can base it on reason. It seems logical. We can base it on emotion. It is just feel right. I just feel right about it. But remember, Every choice have what? Consequences. What would our world be without consequences? What would our world look like? Our world would be chaotic. There would be lawlessness, as rules do not mean anything. There is no benefit to follow the rules. Everyone can do what is right in their own eyes. No consequences, no responsibility, no punishment. If this is a world without consequences, it will be impossible to live in the world. That's why God has dictated from the very beginning of creation of choice and consequences. Our society has replaced consequences with what? Victim mentality or victim syndrome. I'm not responsible for my choices. Everyone is to be blamed for my choice. I'm not to be blamed. So who they blame? Blame my parents. Blame the government. Blame society. I'm just a poor one, a poor victim. Most people see themselves as that. But when we look at Matthew 27, we will learn the choices and the consequences of those who had to make the choice on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and the Savior of the world. We start with the first person, Judas Iscariot, from verse 1 to verse 10. You know, Judas Iscariot in the morning, early in the morning, came to the priest. I don't know, sometime after a night of nightmare or sleepless night, you wake up to your sense. How many realize that? Maybe it was because of that, not because of the pizza that he ate, because he had a hard night. He came to his sense in the morning. He came to the priest and the elders and say, you know, I didn't plan to betray Jesus. I didn't plan that he will be condemned, he will be put to death. So from verse 1 to verse 10, he came to the chief priests and to the elders and said, what have I done? Because he was remorseful. He regretted for his action. He wanted to return the 30 pieces of silver for what he has done. They refused to take it. So what Judas did, he went out and he hanged himself. Now we can have a lively debate on Judas Iscariot, but this is not the purpose of my sermon. My sermon is to learn from Judas' choices and consequences. Judas was not an outsider. He was one of the 12 that followed Jesus, that was called by Jesus to follow him as his disciple and possibly later to be his apostle. He was entrusted with the position of treasurer. When Jesus sent his disciple two by two, Judas was also sent to proclaim the kingdom of God, and he saw the power of God at work. He saw miracles after miracles done by Jesus. He spent 3 years with Jesus, but in the final hour of Jesus, he was what? He was a betrayer who sold Jesus for 30 pieces of gold. Silver or gold? Gold. Silver. Where did I put gold? Silver or gold? Silver.
It's all right, doesn't matter. Money.
Thank God for Judas Iscariot. Why? His betrayal led Jesus to the cross. And I think, and I believe that Judas Iscariot is in the Bible for a reason for some of us here. Some of us here may have been betrayed before. Put up your hand. Come on, if you have been betrayed before. It is painful. But it is this type of betrayal this type of betrayal that caused us, you know, to make some choices and make some decision needed for our life. How many of you realize that? It may be painful, but God is able to turn pain to joy, to turn disappointment to appointment. Yes, people may betray us, someone who is closer to us. The closer is the person to us, is greater is the betrayer. But we must always believe that God is above every betrayer. Say amen. We must always believe that our comfort, our security, our help, our restoration comes from God, who is just and who is fair in every occasion. So, Judas did betray Jesus. Did he repent? No. Verse 3 tells us, he remorse. He was regretful. He did not repent. He's not like Peter. Peter denied the Lord. He repented. Jesus restored him. But for Judas Iscariot, he was remorse. He was regretful because he was caught. He was in despair. And what he did? He took his own life. Is it okay to commit suicide? It is not okay. Solomon, at the close of his life, hate life. The man that has everything, at the end of his day, he hated his life. Elijah was fearful and depressed and wanted to die. When Jonah wished to die, Apostle Paul was under intense pressure, far beyond his ability to endure, and he despaired life itself. Each one of them experienced the dark night of the soul. I tell you, if you never heard that sermon preached by Pastor Kara, you should go and hear. It's one of the best sermons on the dark night of the soul. You know, as Pastor Aaron has said, it is in the dark night that you see the stars. Each one of them did not took their own life, but they hold on to who? Hold on to God. So it's not right to commit suicide. How about euthanasia? We call it mercy killing. In Australia, every state has said it is okay. Where do we stand as Christians? It only takes 15 to 30 minutes for the injected drugs to take effect. Where do we stand as Christians when the whole of Australia say it is okay? I want you to know, from the Bible, it is not okay. It is not okay. We live in a postmodern culture. Everything is relative and subjective. There is no absolute truth. The goalpost has been moved and moved by man, but God's law since the time of creation is absolutely true and unchanging with ever-changing time. We live in a time where we have become our own God. We can live our life however we want. Whatever we want, even suicide or euthanasia. The Bible view for both of them, suicide and euthanasia, is the same as murder. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Suicide and euthanasia are self-murder. It's taking your own life when only God is the one that decides when you are to be born, when you are to die. It's the God who gives and he is the one who takes it away. No one can presume the authority upon themselves to end their own life. So, when you come back to the Bible, both of them is wrong. Because what? Because God said so. The Bible said so. And that is what? That is good enough for me. Is that good enough for you? You see, liberal theology has twisted and changed many things in our Christendom. Christianity has become too liberal until it has lost what is the absolute truth. But the Word of God is unchanging from time. So the Bible says it's wrong and that is good enough for me because the Lord is the Lord of all. He retains ownership over our life and our days. As the Moses has said, Lord, you know my time days on earth. When I'm born, you already see me in my mother womb. When I will die, you already have set the time. Not myself dictating it. So the Bible is very clear and concise that our life belongs to our Maker and we are not to end it on our own purpose. I think one of the hardest for a pastor is to conduct a funeral of someone who has taken their own life. I was a young song leader on that funeral of this young girl who had taken her own life. And the young pastor was conducting the funeral. I look at him and he was stressed. He was stressed and I look at him and I said, what's wrong with you? He turned around and said to me, you know, the parents want me to say that she is in heaven and I just cannot say that. Wow, how hard it is. Judas Iscariot took his own life, then repent and face the consequences of his action. How about the next person? The next person is Pontius Pilate. From verse 11 to verse 26. He was the sixth Roman governor to serve in Judea. The Jews dislike him because he's the breaker of the Jewish law. And he purposely do it to provoke them. And the religious leader brought Jesus to him. Standing before Pilate, the religious leader brought three accusations on Jesus Christ. He said that Jesus misled the nation. Jesus asked them not to pay tax, and Jesus claimed to be the king. Pilate looked at Jesus and said, wow, these three judges, one of the most interesting for him was the one that Jesus claimed to be the king, because that would be a definite threat to Rome. And so he looked at Jesus and said, if I could deal with this right, the Jewish leader will love me, Rome will promote me. So he looked at Jesus and he asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus replied him, you have said it. Then Jesus later explained that his kingdom is not of this world. He has no enemy. He has no followers that is, you know, going to fight. Rather, his kingdom is the reign of what? His kingdom is the reign of truth. So Pilate found no guilt in Jesus. But the religious leader insisted he must be killed. He must be condemned. So Pilate got caught in the middle. Have you ever been caught in the middle? So he got caught in the middle. He thought, oh, since Jesus is from Galilee, send him to Herod. And Herod was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. And Herod always wanted to see Jesus. He had no chance to Jesus. Now Jesus comes to him. So he has a chance to see who is this Jesus. So Herod saw Jesus. This is Jesus. Now send him back to Pilate. And when he comes back to Pilate, Pilate now has to make a decision. It's a very simple decision. Free Jesus or condemn Jesus. Just two choices. Cannot be too difficult. I want you to know, when you have to make choices, you cannot please everyone. Say amen. So who should you please? please God. It's the best choice. So struggling with Pilate, he was struggling within the voice of his own conscience. His own conscience telling him, this man Jesus is innocent. That he had to struggle with the voice of Rome. The voice of Rome said, every threat against Rome must be put to death. That he had to struggle with the voice of the religious leader. They say, we want this Jesus crucified. But there comes another voice. Another voice. There was the voice of his dear wife. The voice of his dear wife in verse 19. Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through terrible nightmare about him last night. Leave him alone. I tell you, the best consequences is to hear the best one. Best advice. Then you avoid the wrong consequences. Some of us here need to thank God for our wife. Say amen. Your wife did not pay me to say husband. Some of us need to thank God for our wife. The voice of one flesh. Pilate could reject his wife's voice, but in wisdom he took it. How about you? Because your other half knows you better than who? The other half knows you better than yourself. And better than anyone else. To save himself, Pilate has to make a decision. What is the decision he make? He said, now I make this decision. Free Jesus or free this notorious prisoner, this murderer, this guy who's a rebel, a thief, Barabbas. Who do you want to free? Guess what? They choose to free Barabbas. And Jesus was condemned to death on the cross. Can Pilate be guiltless? Of course not. Knowing that Jesus was innocent, but to avoid a riot, he released a guilty man and condemned an innocent man, the Son of God. He knew what was right, but refused to do what was right to please the people. This is called the sin of what? Omission. Pilate make a political choice, not out of the integrity of his heart. And so he thought that maybe I wash my hand. And maybe I will say that this is a just man. If you just let me punish him and after that him go, it will be okay. But history will always remember that he took the easy road and not the right road. And he condemned an innocent man to death. Tradition tells us that Pilate was recalled back to Rome 10 years after. 10 years later, because of his poor performance. Some say that he committed suicide while he was in Rome. Then others say that he took his own, he was exiled. And others say that he became a believer. And trying to convert the emperor to Christianity, he was put to death. I hope that was true. Let's look at the religious leader and the people. The power of influence. You can see in the religious leader. How did they influence Pilate so easily to condemn an innocent man? By just simply saying, if you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who declares himself a king is a rebel against Caesar. So Pilate, you know, could not do anything. Because he was blinded, he was conned, he was pushed to the corner by this blind religious leader. They were so blind for their hatred for Jesus, blind by their self-righteousness, blind by their falsehood of lies and deception, blind by their corruption, pride, and self-interest, they cunningly convinced Pilate to condemn Jesus to death. Also, the power of influence was not only on Pilate. They were able to stir the crowd. This is called the crowd mentality. stir the crowd. And the crowd cried out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, and let his blood be on us and our children. They had many opportunities to turn from their wicked ways, but they set their heart and mind to destroy Jesus because Jesus was again their religious establishment that hindered the path to God. They lie, mock, ridicule, and scheme against Jesus, and even say words that will cut the very depth of one's heart. They say to Jesus, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of the Jews, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Verse 42. Did the religious leader repent? No. They continued their onslaught, first on Jesus Christ, followed by their onslaught against the disciple and against the church, the newborn church. They persecuted the church near and far, but the church continued to grow from strength to strength. And today, the church is a great city church, and the church is in every part of the world because God cannot be stopped. Indeed, the people cry, let his blood be on us and our children. That cry was fulfilled 40 years later when the Roman military barricaded Jerusalem for 7 months. They forced the citizens to starve. It was so bad that they ate their children during the famine. There was also an unsuccessful revolt against Rome. And what happened? 1 million people died, mostly were Jews. The city and the temple were destroyed. And today what is left is just the Wailing Wall if you go and visit Jerusalem. And the nation was dispersed, only restored back in 1948. Many Christians believe this is the judgment on the part of God in response to the Jewish people rejecting the Messiah, Jesus. How about Hitler? Hitler campaigned against the Jews in World War II. Estimated 6.6 million Jews were killed, which is 63% of the Jews in Europe were murdered. Very easy, in the stir of moment, in the stir of the moment for the people to cry out, let his blood be upon us and our children, or we will take responsibility for his death, we and our children. But this is a frightening cry, a regretful cry, an unwise cry, when those who cry did not seriously think about the consequences on themselves and the next generation. How about Jesus Christ? We see from verse 45 to verse 53. Jesus said, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Jesus was not forced to lay down his life. It was within his power to lay down or to take up his life. He chose to lay down his life knowing the cross was the only way for him to die. At any time, Jesus could reject the cross. Jesus could choose the easy road. Jesus could call thousands of angels to deliver him. Yet he obediently went to the cross to die. He took the path of pain, rejection, and suffering. He took that path, and on the cross, he was crucified. 6 hours of anguish on the cross, from 9 to 3 p.m. From 12 to 3 p.m., darkness was upon the land. At 3 p.m., he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Later, with a loud voice, he cried out, and he released his spirit to the Father. The consequences of Jesus Christ willing to die on the cross result in an earthquake. Indeed, he conquered the law and fulfilled it. The veil and temple was torn. Indeed, he conquered sin. And the resurrection of some godly man and woman. Indeed, he conquered and defeated death. The consequences of Jesus Christ willing to go to the cross. In the time of darkness, Jesus has made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God makes Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Darkness is a symbol of judgment, and he endured it, and he was made a curse for us. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he hung on the tree, he took upon himself the curse of every of our wrongdoing. It is written in the scripture. Cursed is everyone hang on the cross. The price of our sin is fully paid by Christ. One and for all, history state, Jesus died on the cross. It's in the history book. But theology explains, Jesus died on the cross for our sin. For 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, Christ died for our sin, just as the scripture says. When Jesus released his spirit to the Father, the Bible tells the veil in the temple that separate man from God. You know how thick is the veil? The veil is 4 inches thick. It cannot be torn by human hands. It was torn from top to below. It is the end of God, of no human and work, that God, through the tearing of the veil, has made a new and a living way to him. By his death, Christ opened a new and living way through the curtain into the most holy place. Because of Christ's death, the consequences is we have no restriction. We don't need a third party. We are invited to come boldly to God. We are invited to come right to his presence, boldly to his presence with what? With no fear, without fear, coming into his presence boldly to get help and mercy in our need. The word boldly in Greek means freedom of speech. Freedom of speech. Because of Jesus Christ, he has opened the way. Now we can come to God boldly. We are free to speak to him. Speak to him what is in our heart. The pain, the whatever we are going through, we can speak to him, knowing that he will not ridicule us, he will not judge us, he will not condemn us, knowing that when we speak to him, his word of comfort, his word of assurance, his word of help will come to us. That's why God asks, don't hide from him. Come to him and speak to him with an open heart. If you look at the book of Psalms, many times David cried and sometimes he complained, oh God, why are you like that? That is the freedom that God has given to us. So don't stay outside the veil. It is torn. Come in and experience his life in you. How would you respond to the consequences of Christ on the cross? How would you respond? Well, the two thieves in verse 38, two thieves condemned, deserved to die for their crime. One was the loose mouth. Even dying, he still ridiculed Jesus. The other one asked Jesus to remember him when he come into his kingdom. One, even when death was close to him, his heart was still close to God, while the other one opened his heart to God. What are their consequences? One perished eternally in hell, while the other is with Jesus in paradise. Knowing this, did he deserve it? No. It was the last minute grace given to him, to those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. What about the response of the centurion and the Roman soldier? These are hardened, tough Roman soldiers that have seen battle after battle, that with their hands had killed. And they were involved in the punishment of Jesus. What happened to them? While they watched all this thing, they said this, truly, this was the Son of God in verse 54. Truly, their hearts were nearer to the truth and to the kingdom of God. How about the disciples that's at the cross? From John's Gospel, we know that only John the Beloved was there. John the Beloved, while the other disciples had run away, he was there, and there Jesus trusts him so much, he said, look after my mother. Tradition tells us that John was boy alive. He survived and died at an old age. Not forgetting, there were three women, the three Marys, who stood with Jesus at the cross. What pain, what loss, what sorrow must have filled their heart. Did they understand fully what was taking place on the cross? I don't think so. But like John, watching the whole episode of Christ dying on the cruel cross must initiate in light their heart to deeper devotion, greater love, and sacrificial service than the other disciples that flee. We must never lose sight of the cross. Never stop preaching about the cross. Never be ashamed of the cross. The cross is the power of God to those who believe in the one who died on the cross and rose on the third day. Keep your eyes on the cross. Stay near to the cross and share the message of the cross. How about Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea? They were secret believers in verse 57 to 60. They believe in Jesus, but they never openly testify of their faith. But how long can you be a silent believer? How long can you be one? When they come forward to ask for Christ's body, it's a statement of belief on their belief on this man Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah. Joseph buried Jesus in his own tomb. He's deaf, but death could not hold Jesus. He raised on the third day from the tomb. He's alive, and he lives in every heart that believe in him. How about you? Do others know that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ? Don't be silent about your faith. Don't be afraid to share your faith. Stand for your faith and show your faith as you walk like Jesus walked. Now, we all have made choices. Come on, put up your hand. We all have made choices. Not all our choices are right. What happened when you make wrong choices? Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. The consequences were sin, separation, and death. God is merciful. He forgives and restores, though the consequences still live on. How about Abraham? Abraham had made some bad choice. Like he listening to his wife. What do we have today? We have the Middle East problem. What about David? David also had made some bad choices. How about Solomon? How about Israel? 70 years in captivity because they choose not to follow God. They repent. God forgive and restore them. And why are they all in the Bible? They are in the Bible to warn us, to warn us that no one escape consequences. Sometime, when we make the wrong choice, we reap the consequences. But God, in his mercy, help us. And what happened to us? We become like Jacob. We walk our life with a dim. That's what happened to Jacob. Paul made some wrong choices. How does he walk his life? He said this, I walk nothing but by the grace of God. The grace of God that forgive, the grace of God that restore. Other times, our consequences are stopped or canceled because we quickly make another choice on the wrong choice. Choices and consequences are always before you. And the consequences of your choice live far beyond the moment. It will not only affect you, it will also affect those that are close to you, your family, friends, even the church or even the body of Christ as his disciple. Finally, remember, you cannot change your consequences by just simply say, I'm sorry. This is why it is important to consider before you choose. And your choice of life should not be miss and hit. Sometime win, sometime lose. That should not be. The best choice and for the best consequences is to make it, is to walk as Jesus walked. That's the best. And that is your safeguard. This morning, when we look at consequences, God do not condemn us. He comes to give us a way out. Some of you may be struggling with the wrong choices, but I want you to know the God who can restore Israel is the same God who can restore your life. God is graceful and merciful. Let's pray. I want you to stop beating yourself. Stop hitting yourself. You may have made choices, and now the consequences is visiting you, or you're in the midst of it. Can I say, God never cancel you. Don't cancel yourself. God don't condemn you. Don't condemn yourself. But he's a God that say, I'm able to make all things new. That my grace is sufficient for you. That I will give you the strength and the grace to be able to live through. So that at the end of the day, you will be able to say, I am what I am, not because of myself. I am what I am because of the grace of God. His grace is always so much, so free, abundant over me, that I do not have to hide in a hole, to feel ashamed, because God forgive me and he wiped my sins away, that I can stand as a free person before him. It's only the devil that condemned me and accused me, but Jesus Christ died on the cross is your advocate in heaven. He intercede for you. He plead for you before the Father. Every accusation the enemy bring, pointing finger at you, Jesus say, I have forgiven them. I have covered them with my blood. They are free. This is the God that you believe. You don't have to carry the burden, the guilt, the shame of your consequences. For today is the day that I say to you that God has the power to make all wrong things right. He has the power to remove your pain and fill it with joy. He has the power to turn beauty from ashes. Only God can do it. Therefore, stop beating yourself. Silence the voice of the enemy, the voice of accusation, the voice of the devil. Silence it and hear the voice of the Spirit. The voice of the Spirit say, come, let me touch you. I have opened a new and a living way for you to come to God, to come to me. No condemnation. No condemnation to those that are in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. While every head is bowed, you want prayer, just lift up your hand. You want prayer, just lift up your hand. God sees the hand. God sees the hand. God sees the hand. Jesus, God sees the hand. The Lord knows where you are, what you're going through. He knows your up and down, your struggle. He knows everything. This message is not to bring you into condemnation. This message is to give you hope in Jesus Christ. Father, you see those hands raised before you. You are the one, Lord, that paved our journey in life. Nothing happened to us without your knowledge, O God. Forgive us, Lord, for not hearing and for not obeying you. Forgive us, O God. But now we ask that you will restore. Now we ask for grace and more grace so that we are able to become overcomers. Overcomers in you. We declare, Lord, we declare today is a new day, a new beginning in you. That darkness is dispelled and the light of your glory has come to every heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.